So I won't mention who, but somebody said to me about a month ago, you know, Joel Osteen starts his message with a joke. So I'm going to go there, but I just remember there's one thing I didn't announce. We do have a Thanksgiving Eve service. We come together at 7 o'clock. You get to share whatever you're thankful for from the last year. Rumor has it that the real reason most of the people come is because afterwards, there you go. It's a tradition. It's somewhere in the Old Testament or New Testament, I don't know, but thou shalt have pie. Thou shalt. So, I've got a couple of jokes for you. You tell me if they're funny. So the first one is Chicago weather. That's it. That's the joke. Who was dreaming of a white Halloween? I want to know. Who was dreaming of that? Apparently. Here's another joke. Chicago sports franchises. Sorry, it's just true right now. And Chicago politics. So those are three jokes. None of them are funny, but anyway, somebody wanted a joke. I remember growing up, I grew up in a church, and people didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. What did they talk about? The Holy Ghost. Scared me to death. Because they talk about the Holy Ghost, I just knew I didn't really want to know anything about the Holy Ghost. I was hoping he was something like Casper, the friendly ghost. But folks, God has something good for us. I think he has a good word for us today. But we're going to take a look at what especially the Apostle John has to say about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is all, the Godhead is humble, and yet I would say the Holy Spirit is the most humble member of the Godhead. Let's take a look at a verse. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. And you will find this verse quoted at least twice in the New Testament. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. And here's what it says. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So even before Jesus came, there was a promise of a new covenant. And this new covenant would be an inside job, that God would write things deep within our hearts and with our souls. So right away, you might be asking yourself, have I experienced that? Has God done that for me? Has he written his words deep within my soul? I can't answer that for you. That's a question between you and God. Then John the Baptist comes. John the Baptist is not to be confused with the Apostle John. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus. He goes before Jesus to make a way. No doubt he had met Jesus before, but he did not know necessarily that Jesus was the Messiah until, let's take a look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Then John the Baptist testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him, Jesus. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So what's John the Baptist saying? He's saying that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's saying that he will baptize and fill people with the Holy Spirit. What John is really saying is there's a change a-coming. There is a change a-coming, and it's going to be cataclysmic. Something big is happening, and it's happening because of this man, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, may we understand what you did 2,000 years ago, and may we understand what it means for us today, and may we be your people. May we be the people that see Jesus on a daily basis, and show Jesus to the world around us. I pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. So something cataclysmic is coming, and John wants us to know it. And that's why the Apostle John says it in the first chapter of his gospel. Just a little review here. John wrote his gospel last. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were probably, well, they were. They were all dead by the point that John wrote his gospel. So what was written, but there were things that were not included. And so he had time to think about what I'm going to include in my gospel. He's not the only one, and I was just preparing some messages for December yesterday, And there are things that Mark includes. There are some things that Matthew includes and Luke includes in their Gospels that nobody else says. And some of those things pertain to the Christmas season, and I look forward to sharing those things with you. John wants us to know from the very beginning, and that thing that was happening then, it's still happening today. Let's take a look at John chapter 7, verse 39. And this is a little bit of review because we've gone through this passage during this series. When Jesus said living water, you remember he said to the woman at the well that I've got this living water. And she's like, well, I want the living water. And then he was speaking to people at the festival, and he said that he had this living water. He was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. The Spirit was sent when Jesus went to the right hand, the throne of God. The Spirit was sent after the establishment of the new covenant, after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. What's Jesus saying here is you're going to need some patience. There will be some things to wait for. Only John chronicles the teaching, Jesus' teaching on the Spirit. And I believe that John, in his old age, when he wrote his gospel, realized that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though they indicated they certainly talk about the Holy Spirit, but he goes into detail in John 14, 15, and 16. That I would encourage you to read this afternoon, tomorrow, throughout the course of this week. I'm going to highlight some things from there. But I don't have time to go into the totality of it. But let's take a look at John chapter 14, starting with verse 15. Phenomenal passage of scripture. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now, I got to put a comma in it right there. Next week, we're going to talk about what the one commandment is that Jesus gave us. And this came out this past week at a study I was at, that, you know, Jesus, what are the greatest law? Love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus gave us a new command, and that command is that we would love one another as he loves us. The old covenant was conditional. Love as you love yourself. The New Testament is agape. The new covenant law is to love with agape, unconditional love. And we'll talk about that next week. So that's the teaser for next week. Please come back next week. We're going to talk about John chapter 13 and Jesus manifesting that love. It says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. So I asked our church, you guys, on Good Friday this past year, to write down what you think of Jesus, what Jesus means to you. And I just want to share some of those things. I knew at some point I'd do it. I've kept these in my office ever since. I think I might have shared a couple on Easter Sunday morning. My helper, someone I cry to, especially in my lonely times when it feels like no one else is there for me. He is my hope, my love, my air, my everything. Jesus is my life, joy, hope. Without him in my life, I am not complete, cannot live fully. Another one, everything, exclamation point. I get a kick out of this one. This is a young person. My dad's life and my mom's too. So I'm not sure what he is to me yet, but my parents are really into this Jesus guy. How about this one? Jesus is love, which is so cliche, but I don't know how to say it any other way. When I felt like I had no worth, when I thought I was a burden, when I didn't want to live anymore, it was a reminder that I mattered enough to Jesus for him to suffer and die for me. I could go on. I'll leave these out because people knew it when they wrote them, but that's just a sampling. Friends, things like that really encourage me as the pastor of this church because it says to me who Jesus is to you. And he says that if you love me and obey my commandments, then he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. I read those to say, I think this is a church filled with people who love Jesus. And he wants to give you all of himself. That's what's behind this whole thing of being filled with the Spirit. So he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. So I'm going to cover the last part of that verse first. He'll never leave you. Oh, but what if you take the Lord's name in vain? He will never leave you. What if you really sin? What if you break one of the Ten Commandments? He will never leave you. You know, I love Psalm 51, Psalm of David, and I've sung it many times. And David, after committing adultery and having one of his closest friends murdered so he could marry his wife, he cries out to God, "Create in me a clean heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's old covenant. New covenant, who will never leave you. There's no asterisk there. God will not lead you. Now, we don't want to drag the Holy Spirit through a lot of different things, and that's a whole other story and another teaching. The Spirit is available to all, and the Spirit is free, but the one requirement is that you must receive, and it does say obey commands, which means being willing to love. Ultimately, New Testament, that's what that means, being willing to love. But you have to choose to receive. So what do I mean by that? How many of you have iTunes? Or at least understand what iTunes are. I have it, and I sort of understand what it is. And a number of years ago, there's this rock and roll band from Ireland called U2, and they did this deal with iTunes, and they gave everybody their new album, which I was really happy about because I would have bought it anyway. But there were people that were really mad because it was a violation of their iTunes and the load that they had and how much memory and space that they had. So they weren't happy about it. You can delete it, I suppose, whatever. I didn't delete what iTunes gave me for free. God doesn't do that. He doesn't overstep the boundary and say, "I'm just going to give you the Holy Spirit." You need to receive the Holy Spirit. Just something to maybe put in the back of your mind and heart just for a little bit and go, hmm. So Jesus gives his Spirit to those who love him. Do you know the people that love you? I mean, you can tell when people love you. And I don't have a lot of time to go into it. It's not in my notes, but I love what the Bible says. It says that if you love Jesus unconditionally, like you just go all out for Jesus, the Bible says the Father himself loves you. Not with agape love, with conditional love, brotherly love. In other words, he likes you as a friend. That's powerful. But I've really seen this to be true because I've worked with a lot of students over the years. And when I'm good to somebody's kids, the parents like me. It's just pretty natural. If I say good things about your kids, they're just, "That is a good youth pastor." Now, if I say bad things about your little Johnny, well then, you know, I think it's time we get a new youth pastor. That's just kind of the way it works. But when we love God's only son and we sacrifice for him and we do things for him, the Father's heart is with us. There's so much love between the Father, Son, and Spirit when he invites us to be a part of it. Very interesting wording here. Jesus says, "I will give you another advocate." That word advocate is paraclete. And we're going to take a little time to kind of deconstruct that word and figure out what that means. But what does he mean? "I'll give you another advocate." If the Holy Spirit is the second advocate, there has to be a first advocate. Well, we don't have to go there right now, but if you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, you find out that we have an advocate with the Father, and what's his name? Jesus. So Jesus is telling us, "I'm the first advocate, but I'm going to be physically absent." And we'll see. He says, "I don't want to leave you as orphans, so I'll give you another advocate." In my study this week, I was amazed to find out something about Islam that I did not know. That even though it says it very plainly here, they take this that where Jesus says that he will give us another advocate, they say that the second advocate is Muhammad. I found that fascinating. Let's read on in the passage because I don't think it's consistent with the rest of what Jesus has to say. He is the Holy Spirit, not Muhammad, who would come over 500 years later. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, never into falsehood. The world cannot receive him. Why? Because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. So God's not just going to drop it in on their iTunes, okay? He's not just going to put the Holy Spirit in people that aren't looking for the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus says, "But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live." Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you my very heart, my very DNA." This past week, I was talking with some guys, and this came up. We were talking about the curtain in the temple that was torn when Jesus died. And that curtain separated the most holy place from the holy place, that only the high priest could go in once a year. And he did so with fear and trepidation. But one day I was reading my Bible, and I just read, I believe it's in Matthew, where it says that the curtain was torn from top to bottom, and I've heard good teaching on that through the years. It was top to bottom because it was God that was saying, I'm not living in a box anymore. I'm going to live in the hearts of people. Then as I read it that day, I can't explain it, but it's like God tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, that's my heart that's being torn open there. And then he directed me to the book of Exodus, where we find the color of that curtain: purple, blue, and scarlet. You take a look at a real heart, those are the colors that you're going to see. God is saying, I am opening myself completely to you. Just come to me. God has made himself vulnerable to us through Jesus, but now also the Father is, because of the new covenant. And do we have verse 26 up here as well? Yes, we do. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Do you ever have trouble memorizing Bible verses? That laughter tells me yes. But how many of you know what Jesus said, but you're like, I don't know where it is in the Bible? It's okay. In heaven, there's not going to be a quiz. Oh, we're so sorry. So sorry. We had this nice condo for you up here, but you're going to have a basement unit now. I hope you like the garden level, because you don't know the reference. No. The important thing is to remember what Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit, that's one of his specialties. That's what he does. This is what Jeremiah was talking about, this new covenant where God would do this inside job and actually have a voice. There's no question that this term paraclete, which we're going to take a look at now, that it speaks of God speaking to us. There's a prophetic nature to it. I'm just going to move on. So advocate. What's an advocate? Well, it's a person who stands up for us. We'd all like to have an advocate. There's a young lady. Actually, I'm doing her wedding this next year. Nice young lady, but she was doing some community service, and she'd gotten herself in a little bit of trouble, and she said, I'm going to court. I'm going to court this week, and I can't afford a lawyer. I said, would you like me to go with you? She's like, sure, I'd love anybody to go with me. I don't like standing in front of the judge, especially because I haven't finished my hours. I said, are you willing to do the hours at West Hills? And she said, yes, I am. I said, all right, I'll show up with you. Now, I got to admit, I don't like getting dressed up all the time, but having white hair, being older, and you put a suit on, people treat you like you're a senator or something like that. So I put my suit on. I had the white hair already. So I went to court with her. So when they call her forward, I just go forward with her, standing next to her. And I love it. Finally, like, the proceedings had begun, and then the judge kind of, you know, he's up high, and he's looking down over his readers. He looks at me and goes, and who are you? I was waiting for him to ask. And it was the moment of truth. It was either going to be get out of my courtroom or just the opposite. And I just said, my name is Paul. I'm her pastor. And she'll be doing the remainder of her community service at our church, and I can vouch for that. And he's like, why, thank you for being here. He thanked me for being there. And got everything all lined up. And then she was going to have to come back. And then the judge says, will such and such a date work? And then he looks at me, and Mr. Glyman, will this date work for you? I'm like, yes, that works just fine. Thank you, Your Honor. Thank you, Your Honor. I mean, I knew it was either going to go really well or really badly. How many of us want to have an advocate? You do. You have an advocate who stands by your side all the time. So this word paraclete that is translated advocate here, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, but I read in the Bible it's comforter. And somebody else is saying, I read helper. So here's the thing. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. There's a Hebrew form of it that's used in the Old Testament. We'll get to that. I think that's rather humorous. But it's used multiple ways because it's a complex term. All of them are good, and all of them are very good. So I don't read the Amplified Bible all the time, but I looked it up in the Amplified. And what the Amplified does is it just includes all what all the other ones translate it as. So let's take a look at Amplified Bible, John chapter 14, verse 16. There we go. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. And then they use six more words to say what a paraclete is. So let's just, and depending on what version of the Bible you have read growing up or whatever, you will note that you recognize some, like comfort, comforter, counselor. I recognize those. So let's just talk about these different things that it mentions right here. How many of you like helpers? Sometimes a helper is like a guide. How many times have you had Google Maps or you're using something and the voice is telling you where to turn, and when you make a wrong turn, she gets that attitude in her voice and it's telling you turn around, and sometimes the streets aren't there. So I remember many years ago I was on a mission trip in Israel, and we had a pretty big team, and so the team was going to drive in this, I think it was a Volkswagen bus. It's really a van. I don't know why they call it a bus, but they do. And then there was a little VW bug, and I drove the bug. And the bug was a stick, which I'm not real good at. And they said, oh yeah, and there's no second gear. I'm like, what do you mean there's no second gear? How many of you have ever been to Jerusalem? Like the old city and stuff, I mean, it's not an easy place to get around. Fascinating, but not easy to get around. And if you had it written out, there was no Google Maps when I was there. This was 1982. What they did, and they said, someone said, we can just follow the other vehicle. I'm like, I don't feel too comfortable with that with no second gear. And then finally, somebody who knew Jerusalem like the back of their hand said, how about if I go with you? I said, that would be a help. That would be a help. And it worked out great, except there's no second gear, but we got through it. The Holy Spirit is that kind of helper, that kind of guide, who's right there in the moment that just says, go this way or go that way. Heidi and I prayed it together yesterday morning. Order our steps that we'll be where you want us when you want us there. Comforter. Comforter is a good thing. How about the Three Stooges when they got the... you guys... Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. When they're baking a cake and they got the feathers from like the hot mitt, it went into the cake, and so they're eating it. They're eating feathers, and they called it Southern Comfort, and Mo says, tastes more like Southern Comforter to me. Anyway, that's not in my notes and shouldn't have gone there. Folks, life is tough, and it's good to have a comforter. It's good to have someone on our side, a presence, sometimes to just not feel alone. And honestly, as I was putting the message together, I look back over the 40 years of my life that I've walked with Christ, over 40 years, and I look at some of the hills and some of the valleys, and ultimately, I've never felt alone. I can't explain it. We've all gone through some stuff, folks. But when you go through it with the Holy Spirit within you, you don't go through it alone. What's the next one? It says intercessor. Do you like it when somebody says, hey, I was praying for you today? Yeah, I do. I'll take all the prayer I can get. Sometimes at the nursing home, I'll greet people, and sometimes folks will say, pray for me. And I didn't say it this last week, but I need to say it more and more. It's like, no, I will, but please, you pray for me, because I need your prayers as much as you need mine, maybe more. But the Holy Spirit prays for us. According to the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit searches the nooks and crannies, that's a paraphrase, of your heart and soul, knows the depths of your being, so knows exactly how to pray for you. Have you ever said to somebody, just pray for me? What for? I can't even put it into words. God gets that. He's going to search in the depths of your heart and soul, and he prays for you. Jesus prays for you. So we have an intercessor when we don't know how to pray, not just for ourselves, for other people. Sometimes we're burdened, and sometimes we're so close to people and we care so much, we don't know how to put it into words. So the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for us and through us. He's a counselor who knows you best and loves you most. You know, counselors are trained to give what's called unconditional positive regard, which means no matter what the person says, you just have this expression on your face like, yes, you're okay, I like you, whatever, okay? Now, the counselor might be thinking this is a despicable human being, okay? But we have a counselor who knows us best and loves us most. You ever try to hide something from God? I mean, it's pretty silly. There's no sense in hiding anything from God. I love this about the Holy Spirit as our counselor. He knows you. He knows your story. He gets you. He knows everything about you. You don't have to fill him in. I get a kick out of it sometimes at prayer meetings. People go into like detail for like 7 minutes about the situation and then pray for like 4 seconds. God knows the whole story anyway. You don't have to fill him in. He's our counselor. He's our strengthener. How many of us would have said this past week at some point, I can't do this. I cannot do this. But the Holy Spirit within us can do it. And I can do all things through Christ by his Spirit who strengthens me. There's no limit. Stand by. You're never alone. There's a presence. Presence who's with you. What a gift. When I was putting my notes together, I thought, would I rather have $1 million cash or the Holy Spirit? Only a fool would take $1 million. Only a fool would take $1 million. The gift that God is giving us in his Spirit, he's giving us himself. Now, let's take a look at Job 16:2. Job 16:2. This is an Old Testament Hebrew version of Paraclete. Remember Job, everything went wrong for him. And he's sitting on the ground scratching his wounds and his wife came by and she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Mrs. Job, I mean, come on, show a little compassion, Mrs. Job. But then he had these three friends who were all trying to tell him there's sin in your life. There's something wrong with you and God's punishing you. And in this instance, they were absolutely wrong. But I love what he says here. I've heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are. What miserable paracletes you are. Don't be a miserable paraclete. Be a real comforter. I remember one time I was going through a really rough time. I was driving my car. I was a freshman in college, and I'd met this new guy at school who was a Christian. He was odd. I'll just say that he was odd. But I was really down, and I'm driving the car, and he puts a hand on my shoulder, and he starts singing some Christian song. And I think it made him feel better, but it did not make me feel better. I just felt like he is so spiritual and I am so not. See, that wasn't a comfort. As a matter of fact, there's a proverb that talks about it. It's pretty much like salt on a wound. And that's not what God wants to do. Let's take a look at John chapter 15, verse 26, another verse about the paraclete. John chapter 15. But I will send you the advocate, the paraclete. And all of those other names that I said there, they all apply here. That's who this is. That's who we're talking about. The Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. The Holy Spirit does not come to us and say, so I'm the Holy Spirit, and I'm really here. So here are the things that I like. I'm the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit comes to us and just says, Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. He can tell us all about Jesus. We'll learn new things about Jesus from the Holy Spirit. We'll read the Bible and the words will jump off the page. If you ever have that happen, it's a cool thing. Can't explain it, but sometimes it just like comes to life. Let's take a look at John chapter 16. That's why I said read 14, 15, 16. There's so much stuff here about the Holy Spirit. I wish I had more time this morning. What does he say? It's just what I just said. There's so much more I want to tell you. But he says, you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He'll tell you about the future. Well, that's pretty interesting. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So the goal of the Holy Spirit in our life is to bring glory to Jesus. So, and let me say this, and I think I might have even done it once this morning in passing, but I don't like it when people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Remember the Addams Family, cousin it, okay? Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit's a person. So he is much better. So, how do we get the Holy Spirit? Now, churches differ. I'm just going to be honest with you. Churches differ on how you get the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, when you receive Jesus, you ask Jesus into your heart, then you get the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't argue with that at all, but just hear me out on all this. First of all, the Bible never says to ask Jesus into your heart. I know it's pretty shocking to hear that. That's just sort of a euphemism we've come up with. And people say, well, I accepted Christ. Of course, the miracle is that Christ accepts us. But yes, we do accept his claims and we acknowledge that he is Lord. So how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Most of us, may I suggest, believe according to the tradition we grew up with or a tradition that we have chosen as a favored one along the way. And a lot of us interpret Scripture according to the tradition that we grew up with. Let me say this. I know that I pastor a church, that we pastor a church, where there's a lot of people from Baptist background. We have a lot of people from Assemblies of God background. We have people from Presbyterian background. We have people from Covenant background. What the Holy Spirit also wants to do is unite the church. Because, folks, we read about it. Jesus said, I only have one flock. I have only one flock. One. We're not all going to be in separate places up in heaven. He's got one flock. We've got folks here from Catholic background, Lutheran background. I remember being at a church in Mexico. And, you know, churches have their own culture. And this one was kind of tricky to crack the code. But they would have altar services, so people would come up and they'd kneel down. And a lot of times people would raise hands. The Bible talks about raising hands. But something I figured out after a while that was unique to this church, never saw it anywhere else, but when the left hand started to shake, that's when the Holy Spirit was moving. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit wasn't, but I don't know why this is just the church of the lefties. And it was just when that hand would start shaking, then you could tell. We're like, okay, it's good. Everything's going right over here. I don't know if you shook your right hand, what would happen. What am I saying? I think we do some pretty funny things in church. I do. And I think sometimes God looks down on us and wonders, why do we do some of the silly things we do? I've appreciated reading a lot of the writings of Adam Hamilton in the last year. He pastors a large, I think it's Methodist church. Doesn't matter to me. I know that he grew up in an Assemblies of God church. That's where he became a follower of Jesus. And one of the things that he says he prays, so he's kind of a unique position because he's a follower of the Wesleyans, but he's got these roots that go back to the Assemblies of God and Pentecostalism. Anybody see this week that Pentecostalism was the answer to Final Jeopardy? That's very interesting. Nobody else knew it. I knew it. They all said Seventh-day Adventist. False. That's not what it is. That's just a little side point. Pam, you get a star for that. Okay. But Adam Hamilton, you know, he talks about his roots. And he just is real practical, and I appreciate this about him. He says he kneels down every morning when he gets out of bed, and he kneels down before he gets in bed every night. And I'll tell you, I haven't done that for a while. But I respect somebody who does that and talks about it. But he says every morning he prays, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me afresh today with your Spirit. I want to show you a verse, Scripture. So it's the slide from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And it's very interesting, and I need to open this up. So this is a Discovery Bible, and that's taken from here. It's the New American Standard Version of the Bible, but the guy who put all these study notes together was actually a housemate of mine at one point. He knows the Greek about as well as any American probably does, as far as the ancient Greek. He also happens to be a really good ballroom dancer. And we were both bachelors at the time, and put it this way, I learned more Greek from him than I did ballroom dancing. I'll just leave it at that. But take a look at this verse here, and it says, and do not get drunk with wine. And that's for another time, but it speaks against drunkenness to wine. But it does speak, I think, somewhat about kind of giving control over to something else. You'll notice that after drunk, it's actually a hand, okay? It's not a high five. if you look at the study notes in here, you can put this flap out. It's a really cool Bible. It really is helpful with a lot of things. That means stop doing this. Okay? So that's a stop sign. And you read on here, it says, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's the thing. Some of you are like, but I already asked Jesus in. And that's great. And I'm not saying he's not there. And I'm not talking about getting saved again, because I hear some people, so I got saved, I received Christ, and then I stumbled, and so then I came back and I got saved again. No, you really get saved once. Now, do we grow in our understanding of it? We should every day. But what this says here is to be filled. Now, after filled, for those of you who are closer to the front, you might be able to see there's kind of a squiggly line with an exclamation point. So what does squiggly line with exclamation point mean? Well, I'll tell you. It means commitment to a long-term way of doing something, a command to keep on doing an action as one's general habit or lifestyle. So sometimes I find myself saying, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was searching for that verse recently, and I'm like, it doesn't exist. It's not there. It's here. In the Greek, that's what it's saying. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some people who say, well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1946. If you had an update since then, if you got Holy Spirit 2.0, you know, have you gotten refreshed since then? Folks, that's what I'm talking about here. And I know that some of us are going to think of it in different ways of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's not put parameters on God. Let's not decide what God has to do. But are we willing to say to God, God, fill me anew? And tomorrow morning when I crawl out of bed, am I willing to say, God, I need you today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you can leave this up, it's kind of dark here, but it's very interesting. After being filled with the Spirit, then it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. What do I think that means? That means we just walk around talking Christian things all the time. I do know this. The Holy Spirit inside of us will affect your speech. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us will affect the words that come out of our mouths. And then it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Father. I'm sorry, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So you know what else is going to happen when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? We're going to be grateful people. We're going to see what we have instead of what we don't have. So easy to focus sometimes on what we don't have. But my goodness, when we take the time, and we'll do that later this month, but we should be doing it all the time. I think that's a result of the Holy Spirit being in our lives. So we need to be filled, renewed, recharged. However you do it, do it. We're not Methodists. We don't have a method for it, okay? Now, some of us are going to prefer one thing or another. But are you willing today to say, Jesus, I have followed you as my Savior, but I want all that you have for my life? I'm going to tell you a little story. So a number of years ago, there were some folks that would go up to Toronto, and they would get what was called the Toronto Blessing. And I saw some good things come out of this, but I also saw some very dangerous things come out of it. I don't have time to go into detail, but some things that were not right, And we had some people at our church that were way into the Toronto Blessing. Because I was a pastor, they wanted me to be into the Toronto Blessing. And so they wanted to pray for me. I mean, there were things that came out of there like laughing in the Spirit, barking in the Spirit. I don't see those things in the Bible. And so they laid hands on me and they wanted me to get the Toronto Blessing. And my prayer was very simple. And I just said, Holy Spirit, I want absolutely everything you have for me. And nothing more. Everything you have for me, and nothing more. And I know that they wanted me to bark or laugh or do something like that, and I didn't bark and I didn't laugh. So, what are the benefits? We've already talked about the paraclete, but what are some of the other benefits? What does it look like being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the number one command of Jesus is to love. You're going to be a sacrificial lover. That's the number one way you can tell that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have joy in your life. I remember this one guy at a church a long time ago. always had a serious look on his face. You ever meet people like that at church? Serious look. Something about joy, and he said, he's like, I have joy. It's deep in my heart. It's like, let it out. Notify your face, okay? Most people can usually tell when you have joy. And some people that, I don't know if they're prayer warriors or prayer worriers, okay? But we have peace when we have the Holy Spirit within us. There's this verse where it talks about, Jesus says, be not troubled. And that means that, yeah, you're in the midst of difficult stuff, but you're not, you don't fall apart. Don't be troubled because you got the Holy Spirit within you. What else? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. All sorts of gifts. And some people try to make the argument that some of those gifts aren't for today, according to 1 Corinthians 13. But I think just a common reading of 1 Corinthians 13 says that, because he says, will tongues cease? Well, it's very interesting. The implication is yes, someday when the perfect comes, which means we're in heaven. Because it also says that knowledge will pass away. So the gifts of the Spirit are just as much for today as they were for back then. Until knowledge passes away. Now, when knowledge passes away, that's a whole other story. There's all sorts of wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit has for us. You're willing to receive those. The other thing that he does is he turbocharges our God-given talents. You got a God-given talent, God will turbocharge it by the power of his Holy Spirit. I really believe that. Now, there are some people I know that talk a lot about being filled with the Spirit, and their lives don't impress me that they are, just to be honest with you. And there's other people that don't talk about being filled with the Spirit at all, and I see nothing but Jesus in them. Let me wrap up by saying this. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've looked at a number of beautiful chapters of things that John thought were essential, that the church moving forward, it needed to be documented. Jesus is physically absent, and we need him. We need him because, according to the Gospel of John, he's the bread of life. He's living water. He's that good shepherd that guides us and directs us. But he's not here. We need Jesus because he's the healer, but he's not here. We need Jesus because he's the truth, the way, the life, the resurrection, but he's not here. But instead, he sent his very heart and soul and spirit and DNA. And today, two words, be filled. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to stand for prayer, just as a way of responding to God. Lord, I pray that you would fill us anew. And I start with me. I need you more today in my life than I ever have. And around this room, I believe that is echoed by a lot of other brothers and sisters, that I need you more than ever before. I need the good shepherd. I need the healer. I need wisdom. And so we present ourselves before you. Holy Spirit, you know, I think a lot about the death of Jesus, and I think a lot about the sacrifice of the Father, but you suffered through that too. And I've never thanked you. And I've never thanked you for coming into my life when I was 17 years old. And you have never left me. Never. I have dragged you through all sorts of stuff, but you have never left me. I just want to say thank you. I want you to fill me from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes. And Lord, that's my prayer. My prayer for this flock is that they would find time with you. Maybe it's right now. Maybe it's going to be this afternoon. But they would talk to you and say, I need you. I need to be filled. Pour out your Spirit afresh and anew. Give us the gifts we need to accomplish the tasks at hand. Turbocharge our talents that we might bring glory and honor to you. And may we be people that are known by one thing, love. I pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
And Holy Spirit reign.